Good morning. So today we're going to be jumping ahead in our mission statement and preaching through a different part of it. This past couple month or so, we've been talking about the first part, how do we embrace Christ's love? And today we're going to be moving into the next part, the extend to each other. How do we extend Christ's love to one another? And this is the part where things get a little bit messier because we're now dealing with people, right? We're now not just dealing with God, we are now dealing with people face to face who are different than us, who maybe rub us the wrong way or have just different interests. And so it's a little bit less clean to talk about. There's this one story or that I want to tell you about where a man was stranded on an island, and he was there for 20 years by himself. A ship passing by notices his fire and stops and rescues him. And the rescuer says, "Hey, like, you've been here by yourself all this time?" He goes, "Yeah, 20 years. You're like, "Are you sure?" He's like, yeah, I have. And the rescuer asks, "Well, why is there so many buildings here?" And he's like, "Well, that's where my home, that's where I live. The next building there, that's the church, that's my church, that's where I worship. And that third building, that's the church I used to go to." And so, and just as a heads up, this sermon today isn't really around, like, you know, critiquing people going to different churches. And like, I recognize there's seasons and there's chapters in everyone's life where they need to potentially attend a different church. But more just the fact that what the story or point raises is that when there is a tension or someone who causes you anger or offense or it gives you anxiety and you don't want to be around them anymore, the tendency is to separate from them, even if that means leaving that community or leaving that circle because you don't want to be around them anymore. And one of the hardest parts around giving and receiving love with different people is that we give and receive love best in different ways. There's this guy named Dr. Gary Chapman who has outlined sort of five different things that he calls love languages, and they're often used in a marital context, but they also work. He speaks about them in a relational context as well, outside of marriage. And I just want to outline them for us to sort of talk around, just notice some difference of, like, yeah, there is differences among us of best how we receive and give love. First off is that some people best receive it, love, through acts of service. So when you do something for them, then they both feel loved. Whether you babysit their kids or you help them with their groceries or you do fix something around their house for them or you give them a lift. This is big for this type of personality. Other people, they love to receive love through words of affirmation. So words of kindness, words of encouragement, words that says, you know, "I really appreciate you," or "I really needed you in this circumstance," or "I really value you because of blah, blah, blah," or "I really see this in you." This is words of affirmation. And this is for some people. Other people, they don't really care about the words. They don't want that. And some people, they want quality time. This is something where there is no agenda on the schedule. They just want to spend time with you. They don't want to have a goal in mind. They don't want to have something that they have to discuss with you. It's just to get together, relax, shoot the breeze, and spend intentional time with one another. Another personality may say, "No, I appreciate gifts more than the next person." It may not necessarily mean like big, expensive, elaborate gifts. It's just that someone thought of you, saw something, they thought of you, and they bought it for you. And that just speaks wonders to you. Or maybe they gave you the gift of they wrote you a song, or they gave you a piece of art, or they created something for you, or they baked something for you. Like, those are all forms of gifts. I have one professor in college who, he said that a lot of people have the gift of receiving. He himself had the gift of receiving. And that he was very good at this. He was very good at just receiving gifts from other people. It was definitely his natural ability. So that's physical. That's gifts. Another way that people often give and receive love is through physical touch. And physical touch, I mean, you know, like, is it hugs? Is it handshakes? Is it in a social setting? Is it kisses on a cheek in some cultures? You know, like, it's different things in different settings. I remember when I was dating and getting engaged to Jenna, my wife, that I was noticing differences, big differences in terms of how her family and my family said goodbye. When my family was saying goodbye, we would say, "Hey, we're leaving, bye, get up and leave." Right? When Jenna's family was saying goodbye, it was, "Okay, you announced that you were leaving, and then half an hour later, you might leave. Because in that half an hour, you'd be telling everybody, telling other individuals that you're leaving. You would be doing rounds of hugs, sometimes more than one to the same person. Didn't matter. I remember one time, the first time I was experiencing this, this one lady gave me a hug for the third time. I was like, what is she doing? Doesn't she remember she's hugged me twice before? But it's just this blend of physical touch is a huge way in her family of showing love. And I've grown to really appreciate the warmth that comes from that. So those are five different sort of love languages, and nobody is purely one and none of the rest. We're all sort of a hodgepodge of mainly, probably main two or three, and we appreciate the other ones as well. But there's certain things that we most appreciate. I've heard it said that God, his love language with us, the best way that he gives and receives love is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said in John 14 that the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, will be loved by God the Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. So Jesus is the lens or the filter, if you will, through which God loves us through. He is the love language that we love him back and through for. Now, I want to read a story from Scripture that where Jesus gives us, I think, a principle of why we are to extend love to one another. Even though it's messy, even though we each give and receive love in different ways, Jesus still calls us to do so, and I want to talk through a principle of why he calls us to do that. And just as a forewarning, I'm not going to be exploring how we do that today. So if you're waiting for this is the nuts and bolts of how it plays out, we're not going to be exploring that today. It'll be kind of like a, you know, if you go to a financial seminar about how to use your finances wisely, you'll go into it, you'll come out of it, you'll come out probably not any richer, but you might even come out poorer because you have to spend money on the seminar, but you'll come out with some principles around how to use your finances. It'll be kind of like that today. We're just going to be exploring the why of we extend Christ's love to one another. Now, before we read the text that I've chosen for today from the New Testament, I just want to make a side note that I think that God is speaking to us through this text and bringing it to our attention, because last week I was away. I was away on the Sunday morning, and I was away at a men's retreat, and I missed the service, I missed the sermon that Pastor Audrey preached, and then I came back, and on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I'm working on the sermon for this week, and then I meet with Pastor Audrey for a weekly meeting, and I tell her, this is what I'm preaching on, this is the text I've chosen, and she says, that's the text I preached on last Sunday. And I go, oh man, I gotta go rewrite this whole thing, I gotta stay up this night, I gotta do that. And my first reaction is like, oh no, we can't do the same biblical text twice. And Pastor Audrey, in her wisdom, says, hey, you had no idea what I preached on, and you chose the same thing. Maybe God, who is active and living, is speaking to us through this text and desired our community to hear it twice, 2 weeks in a row. And I was like, yeah, that's a much better reaction than mine. Let's go with that one. So, anyway, that's what we decided to do. And so the story, she's laid some groundwork already from last week, many of you will probably remember, is that Jesus is invited to eat dinner with Simon the Pharisee, a religious leader, and then an immoral woman, a prostitute, comes into the meal uninvited, and she washes Jesus' feet and perfumes them, and then out of that brazen act, Jesus has a really unique conversation with Simon the Pharisee and gives a principle around why we extend Christ's love to one another. So let's read this first part of the text. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. This is like, to us, first century, 21st century minds, it's a little bit bizarre. I mean, just show you a picture of what kind of they ate like. You know, they ate reclined around a table, so there's easy access to their feet. So this woman wasn't crawling under a table to get to Jesus' feet or anything. She was at the foot of this reclining situation. And you know, it's not, she heard that Jesus was there. Some of these buildings wouldn't have doors on their doorways, so she would be able to actually see where he was and just go in there. Walk right in, even though she's not invited and would never be associated or invited to a situation where Simon the Pharisee was eating. But she goes in. She's overcome. She absolutely has to act. Now, she's probably somebody who's heard Jesus teach somewhere, or maybe had a conversation with him, or some of the disciples that we don't have recorded, or maybe someone she knew was healed by Jesus. She's just is completely touched by the warmth and love and grace that Jesus has been preaching and living. And she just has to respond. So she does, you know, she goes in, she washes his feet, which is, we'll talk about later, it is a cultural thing. You know, when you entered a building, your feet were dirty, so you'd have them washed by a servant or someone who would provide you water to wash them. And then she also anoints them, a very Old Testament visual of God, you know, blessing on this person by anointing them. And so this is what she does. And while Simon is watching this, he has this, you know, statement. He says to everybody at the dinner party, you know, if this man, Jesus, really was a prophet, he would know the type of woman that is touching him right now. She's a sinner. If this person really was, you know, special, a prophet, according to God, he would not be associated with somebody like her. And it says in the text that Jesus knew what Simon was thinking, and he responded chose to use a teaching parable to sort of draw out what he was going to say to Simon. He used the example of using money. He said, Simon, imagine if two people borrowed money. One borrowed 500 pieces of silver, one borrowed 50, and neither could pay it back. And then the lender decided, hey, I'm just going to, I like both of you, I'm going to cancel the debt of both of you. Which one would love the lender more? And before we get to Simon's response, we all can likely fill in the blank what he's going to respond with. 500 pieces of silver, 50 pieces of silver, it doesn't really mean much to us, but it's like kind of equivalent to like 2 years' wages and like 2 months' wages. So you could say it's like 100 grand. 50 grand. If somebody borrowed 100 grand from MasterCard, somebody else borrowed 50 grand from MasterCard, or 10 grand from MasterCard, so 110. And MasterCard said, we like you both, we're going to forgive the debt. But who would love MasterCard more? The person who had the higher amount forgiven. And that's what Simon's response is. He says, you know, the person who borrowed the more amount of money from the lender, they would love the lender more. And Jesus says, that's right. And then Jesus turns to the woman and says to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. But she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Jesus goes on, you didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the first time I came in, which was customary, she has not stopped kissing my feet. Also, you neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, which was customary. It's like a very polite thing to do, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. So even though these are the polite things to do when I come into your home and you have done them, this woman has come in and has done them all, fulfilled them. And then Jesus goes on, he says, this is the principle of why we love other people. He says this, I tell you, her sins, though they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. Though her sins, though there are a lot, those are a ton of things that she should not have done. There's a lot of things that she's hurt other people. Those are a lot of things that she's done that has hurt herself. She is forgiven. So out of that place, she loves a lot. And the person who's forgiven a little shows only a little love. And I just want to tease out this phrase a little bit. It's not that Jesus is separating into two groups of people of going, okay, there's those who are really big sinners and they really need God's forgiveness, and those who are just little bit sinners and they only need a little bit of God's forgiveness, and that's it. It's not separating into two different classes. It's sort of like a facetious poke at the religious way of thinking, saying you only need a little forgiveness, so you only need to love a little. It's earlier in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has said that, you know, he didn't come to call the righteous, but to call the sinners back to God. It's not that there's some that are righteous and some that are sinners. It's that righteous, he's using the word righteous there as a term of like self-righteous contempt and indignation and pride, that you go, look how good I've been and kept myself so pure for God, therefore I don't really need to rely on God's love and mercy and forgiveness because I've got it under wraps, I've got it under control. So when he says, you know, you've only been a little bit forgiven, so you only need to love a little bit, it's just a little bit of a poke at that way of thinking. When later another Pharisee, Paul, who became a follower of Jesus, he wrote in the book of Romans that all have fallen short of God's glory. All of us have sinned. It's not that, you know, there is some that are righteous and some that are sinners. It's not that we are all, there is a brokenness within each of us that we need forgiveness from. There's a theologian that I really like that unpacks this. It's kind of a difficult thing to sometimes accept that, yeah, we're not perfect in every which way, and sometimes the negative in a situation is mostly our fault, and it's hard to own up to that. But this theologian I like kind of has this nice long quote about it. It's kind of long, but it's really good. I'll put it up on the screen for you. It's from a guy named N.T. Wright. He said this. He said, "The line between good and evil does not lie between us and them, between the West and the rest, between left and right, between rich and poor. That fateful line runs down the middle of each of us. Every human society, every individual. This is not to say that all humans and all societies are equally good or bad, far from it. Merely that we are all infected and that all easy attempts to see the problem in terms of us and them are fatally flawed. All attempts to see a problem in terms of us and them are fatally flawed." There, I've noticed that when I can catch myself when I'm moving into it's me versus them or me versus her or me versus him situations, is that after I've had a conversation or I've been offended by somebody or I've maybe indirectly offended someone else and I'm aware of it but I don't want to own up to it, I have these silent arguments in my head against this person later on. I'm like, oh, I should have said this. Oh, if they were really upset, I should have just done that. Blah blah blah. And it's like, oh, I catch myself and I'm switching into an us or them mode. But the principle that, you know, Jesus said, you know, those who are forgiven a lot, and we all are, we're all forgiven a lot. We'll never know the total depths of the forgiveness of God completely. But those who are forgiven a lot love a lot. That's the principle of why we extend a love to one another. The deeper we receive Christ's forgiveness, the more you'll have the strength to extend it to other people. The deeper you accept it and receive it, then the more you'll have the strength and the courage to extend His grace and love to other people where it's tension, where it's difficulty to do it. There's a reason why to embrace Christ's love is at the beginning of our mission statement and not at the end. We start by embracing Christ's love, and out of that comes the ability to extend it to other people. It's kind of like a baton that must be received before we can start running and sharing it with someone else, right? You could start sprinting ahead of the person behind you and think, they're tired, but they'll catch up to me, and I'll just go without the baton. It's like, no, you have to wait for it, you have to receive it from God, and then you'll have the strength and the courage and the ability and to extend it. There's a story or two I want to finish with, but that kind of encapsulate what we've been talking about, and it's that there's this one woman, quite famous, she's up on the screen there, her name is Corrie ten Boom. Many of you might have read some of her books, she's very well published. She's passed on now, but she survived World War II. And she and her sister Betsy were housing and hiding Jewish people during World War II. They were caught doing this, and they were sent to a concentration camp called Ravensbrück. And while they're there, Betsy dies in the camp. Corrie lives. She's a Christian. And she, after the war ends, begins preaching and sharing God's love and forgiveness in Germany, trying to bring reconciliation and healing to just a ravaged nation. And there's one time that she's preaching and teaching, and she's done, and the crowd starts to disperse, and a man comes up to her, and she instantly recognizes him as one of the main prison guards that oversaw her and Betsy. He's coming up to her, and he's saying, you know, he doesn't recognize her. He just says, oh, I really appreciated your sermon. Isn't it wonderful that our sins are all in the bottom of the ocean, like you said? And I know I heard you mention Ravensbrück in your talk. That's where I was stationed. And I know that I did some apps. I'm a Christian now, and I know I did some terrible, terrible, cruel things while I was there. But I know that God has forgiven me. Are you able to forgive me as well? And he holds out his hand to her to shake her hand. And this is Corey's response and inner dialogue. I stood there. I, whose sins again and again had been forgiven, thinks Corey. And I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hands held out. But for me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives us has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but also as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had come home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what their physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It's as simple and as horrible as that. As I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart, but forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. That's a great line. The will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. God, you supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joints hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all of my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. That ends her story there. And, you know, she's someone who was embracing Christ's love and forgiveness. And she, you know, had maybe even forgiven her enemies that she'd had through the war. And then it's different, though, when they come face to face, and she has to confront it face to face and has to grow and forgive again. You know, this is why we extend Christ's love to one another. It's because Christ has forgiven us. And out of that, we forgive and we love other people. This pastor in Seattle said it this way. He says, church is not an event we attend. It's a community that we're in relationship with. And it feels like an event because it's the same day every week, same time every week. And there's similar things that happen each week. But it's in a community that we engage with and have relationships in. And it's like any relationships. It's going to have ups and downs. It's going to have clean parts and messy parts. It's going to have offense. It's going to have joy. It's going to have difficult times where it's slogging through. It's a community that we are in relationship with. I want to close with a fictional story I read somewhere about a monastery. This monastery was kind of a detour off a pilgrimage walk that a lot of people would walk. But people would make the trek, the detour, to go to this monastery to worship. Now, after a few years of less and less people seeming to come on the detour to worship, it created a lot more time within the monastery. And with that extra time, a lot of the monks started to fight and squabble and get angry at each other and blame each other for the way things were going. Now the abbot, who's in charge of the monastery, went to a close friend for advice. I've got this situation, it's been going on for years, there's people with basically blood feuds who are supposed to be brothers in Christ, but it's not going well. And the friend says, well, I've prayed about it for you, and God gave me this vision that the Messiah, the Christ returned, is living among your monastery. It's one of your monks, and he hasn't revealed himself yet. And the abbot is like perplexed, kind of confused, kind of skeptical, kind of maybe excited. So he goes back to his monastery and relays this vision that his friend has had over his monks. And they all sit there silently with their eyes at the floor. And they probably think, one of them is probably thinking, well, I know it's not that guy. Right? No, but over the coming year, the temperature of the monastery started to change. The atmosphere started to shift. People who'd been upset with each other for years started to initiate the process of reconciliation and conversations of forgiveness and letting go of bitterness that had plagued them for a couple of years. And out of that, when people started to come, the few people who were making the detour to this monastery started to talk about the life and the love and the warmth that they were feeling there. And over time, more and more people started coming off the pilgrimage to detour to this place to worship. Just like this monastery, the Messiah is among us as well. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a living representation of Jesus Christ. You have His presence, God's very presence, the Holy Spirit, living in you and with you at all times. So that's why we extend Christ's love to one another. We have the Messiah among us. We are love incarnate. There's this famous love passage out of 1 Corinthians 13 that's read at most weddings. And it's, you know, the love is not patient, love is patient, love is kind. And it goes on to describe all these wonderful attributes of love. But the precursor to it, one of the things that the Apostle Paul said before he wrote that, he said, if I did not love others, I would be nothing more than a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If we're going through the motions, if we're staying busy and staying a step ahead of our pain, if we're avoiding our situations that we know we need to somehow pray over and address internally and externally, then we're just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. But when we love, when we extend Christ's love to one another with good motives, with openness, with a gentle spirit, we're making beautiful music. Let's pray. God, I thank you for continually forgiving us and embracing us where we are at, for pursuing us with a love that you know so deeply that you share it in such a way that we will respond. And I pray that as we continue to grow in your love and your grace, that we can you'd help us to navigate, you know, how do I address this situation that still churns within me? Or how do I have an openness of spirit to this people group, or whatever it is that is causing us friction or tension inside, where we know that you'd have us be more open? I thank you for your deep love for us, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.